There's a wonderful story about John the 23rd, one of our newest saints. And it is said that one day he was in the papal offices, and a Monsignor comes running in. And he says to him, your holiness, we have word that Jesus Christ is coming back this afternoon. What should we do? John the 23rd said, look busy, look busy. The idea is that, obviously, that an accounting will be held for all of us. We don't like to hear about that accounting. We kind of like to direct our own lives. We like to choose our own course. We don't like to submit ourselves to the possibility of God's will. But St. Paul in Thessalonians tells us immediately about the fact that the Lord will come like a thief at night, and there will be no escape. So it's a sober thought that we have today. But now you have to take a look also that this is part of the liturgical season of the church. Why? This is the Sunday, the penultimate, the Sunday that precedes the last Sunday of the year. And the gospel that will follow this one is going to be the very, very famous Matthew 25. And the Lord will divide them into the sheep and to the goats. And he'll talk to them about what is their responsibility. Well, in her wisdom, the church places liturgically this particular passage right before the last Sunday of the year, where the judgment will come. And interestingly enough, this is one of those passages that we hear over and over and over again. And so there's a tendency in all of us to start to hear that, and the deacon proclaimed it, and dismiss it. Why? I heard that one before. I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, use your talents. Use your talents the way God wants you to. That's what he's going to say, and that's the whole purpose of it. However, I'm not going to push the aspect of using your talents. What I'm going to push is something which is well known to anyone who has studied languages. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. If we take a look at the master that's depicted by Jesus in today's gospel, it's a master who gives talents. And for us to understand talents, we sometimes immediately jump to think it's abilities. But talents are actually a goodly sum of money. And so even one talent was a goodly sum of money that was given to the individual. And the master holds the servant accountable for the talents, the money that's entrusted to him. What is expected by the master is that he use it. Whatever's been given to him, that he uses it. When the master comes back and the good servants place their profitability before the master, it would have to be a pretty hard taskmaster, because in the first two immediately, it's 100% profit on what was invested. Now, if that's true, I'd like to find that individual who is a financial and appoint him as financial advisor for the archdiocese. 100% return on any profit. Pretty good, you know, especially when you take a look at our bank accounts today and getting less than 1% for anything that's put in there. I say that to you because he is rewarding them for their ability to wisely use it. What's he really doing, the master, to the one servant? To the one servant, he is now punishing him because he failed to use it. He buried it in the ground. He should have had my mother and father as a financial advisor, because they would have told them immediately that money doesn't grow on trees. So to bury it in the ground and think suddenly money was going to emerge, that suddenly profitability was going to happen, certainly a failure on his part. And the master then takes what was given to him away. And why? He wasn't using it. He wasn't using it. Every one of us has been given a particular gift from God, whatever that is. And I believe in terms of spirituality, and that's what this is really about. It's not really about money. It's not about economic gain. It's about our spiritual lives that Jesus is helping us to understand. That the talents, what has been given to us, the gifts that has been given to us, are to be used. And are to be used to manifest God's great presence in our lives and the lives of others. God's great presence in our lives and the lives of others. So that others are attracted to come and to know Jesus. Take a look at anything that we've done in our lives, in the development of our own personal lives. Those things that are most significant have taken risk. Will you marry me? Risk. Why? Well, you're kind of sure that she or he will say yes, but you don't know. And you're bearing yourself by saying you wish immediately to be able to enter into a relationship that's a commitment before everyone. When a young man, you know, lies prostrate here in this cathedral, and I come and I place my hands on his head, he's making a commitment to God. He's taking a risk. He's turning himself over. But what's so significant about the risk is the fact that the risk, although you could lose, is really a commitment to a person. And who's that person? That person is Jesus. That person is Christ in his church. That person is the manifestation of God's presence in the one that you're pledging your love to. Risk. Risk. And no one moves in the spiritual life without risk, without turning one's life over to God to be used as an instrument the way he sees fit. And that's what kind of moves us. That's what propels us forward in this wonderful spiritual life. That's what helps us basically to grow. In every life of everyone who has been converted to the faith, or one who has had a spiritual awakening, it has come out of risk. They took a look at their lives and they said, yeah, things are going fine. Things are going okay. But there's a yearning for something more. And the recognition is that God is calling them to that more. At first, they don't believe they could do it. And I give you a raft of individuals that I've encountered in spiritual direction that will tell immediately me that suddenly they will say, I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think it was possible. I didn't think I could add one more thing. I didn't think I would be able to witness or to profess my faith or to do it in that manner. And all of a sudden they risk. And the depth of that risk produces a multitude. And it's multitude that's founded in a deepening of the love of Christ in his church. So that no matter what the world presents as obstacles, no matter how the world might view the church, Christ, together in terms of this life, immediately one knows, no, this is the person who has called me, this is the person that I love, this is the person that I profess. It's using what God has given to every one of us. In that very simple spiritual life that all of us lead, there is a statement that we hear, God gives you what you need. And I'm sure every one of us has heard it, especially during times of conflict and crisis in our lives. God will give you what you need. But unless we're open to using what he gives us, we then end up burying the best of us. The best of us. What makes that first reading so significant? You know, why suddenly does the church place this wonderful woman, the worthy wife? Because within the context of everything that it says, and it says about she does all the wonderful material things, and she does, but the great aspect is her sacrifice to be able to present the good home. And that sacrifice comes from her fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord is an interesting concept. It's, you know, in our concepts and our ideas, we think fear of the Lord is, oh my gosh, God's going to punish me. God's going to inflict it, so I better do everything I can to exact everything that God will have, and I better hold myself accountable in that manner. No, I'm sorry, but that's not fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is understanding that you have a relationship in love with God. A relationship in love with God. And you fear losing that relationship. And you wouldn't want anything to come into your life or for you to do that would take you away from that relationship. Think of yourself as children. And imagine yourself in those times when you weren't all that good as a child. You got angry with mom and dad, or mom and dad got angry with you. And you felt it, literally, the tension between you. And all of a sudden it came time for bed. You didn't want to go to bed angry at the persons that you loved, or having that anger manifested by the people that love you. So, of course, there's hugs and there's kisses and I'm sorry and will it be better and oh, I know. And you go to bed putting your head on the pillow in peace because the people that love you know they love you. You know they love you. How much truer it is for God. And the fear that should be in our lives is never to lose that love, to always be able to put our heads on the pillow in peace, because we know he loves us. The gospel today is not so much basically an accounting. The gospel today is basically about our spiritual relationship. And our spiritual relationship that demands risk in and for the person that we love. That's the path to a oneness with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.